Matter of fact, Hannah's song went perfect with this as well. There are two things, I believe, if anybody would read through 2 Timothy, and if they wanted to zero in on a theme, there are many different themes I believe you could bring out, but two things that I believe the apostle wanted to manifest more than anything else, and it wasn't how great he was or necessarily what he endured, but it was the faithfulness of the Word of God and the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. The power of the Word of God when you're limited and the faithfulness of Jesus Christ when you're alone. I believe with all my heart, if you read 2 Timothy, you read it all the way through, you're going to see that an underlining feature, especially as he zeroes in on the last lap here, chapter 4. All right, if you're able to stand, I'd like to look at three verses as we begin. Okay. Try it one more time. There we go. I am demuted. So when your kids are talking too much, just say, well, they've been demuted. Okay, I guess that one's fine. All right. Anyways, I want us to look at these three verses here. In verse 9, now before I read this, I need to say this. I read some different commentaries, and I'd never caught this before. I want to bring something that's probable. It doesn't mean it's definite, but it is probable. I read a commentary where a gentleman said he believed that as Paul was writing 2 Timothy from prison in Rome, and he got to verse 8 of chapter 4, and he, of course he didn't have the chapter breakups, but he got to that point in his writing where he's talking about, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give me, and not to me only, but unto all them also, the love is appearing. He was getting ready for his immediate execution. And somebody called him away. He was called away to stand before Nero, an unjust judge. He's expecting it to go bad, but for some reason, he's given a reprieve. He's given time, more time than he expected. So he comes back to his prison cell. He picks up the pen. And this is all speculation, but it makes for a great story. Because he comes back to what we would call verse 9. He picks up his quill again, and he writes this. Because there's such a strange contrast from verse 8 to verse 9 and 10. But I'm going to read verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. I'll touch on verse 10 later. He's talking to Timothy, who is a pastor in Ephesus. Do thy diligence to come unto me. Then I want you to look at verse 13. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Then look down at verse 21. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Father, may you help me to teach and to preach your word with clarity, with unction. Lord, I pray that you would take it and minister to the hearts of your people. Lead us and guide us at this time. We're grateful to be in your house, in your presence, knowing, Lord God, you can do heart surgery on us. Oh, Father, do a work that will change us more into your image, into your Son's image. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Basically, three times in the last few lines of his writing to Timothy, he's admonishing Timothy, I need to see you quickly. It's urgent. Be diligent. When you receive this letter, be diligent in responding to it and picking up my cloak, the books, and especially the parchments.
And be sure, Timothy, to get here before winter. Now, there's some logical reasons he says that. Some of the logical reasons are he realizes he's been given more time than what he expects, and it's possible for Timothy to make it. You see, what you need to realize is Ephesus to Rome is a long ways. It's not like it's just down the road. As a matter of fact, even if he took the water, if he took a boat, it's still going to take him probably a couple months to get there. It's a pretty good possibility this was written in the spring. Tychicus delivered it, got it there midsummer, and Paul's hope was he's going to be heading on this way before winter. He's in a prison. He's an older man. He's cold. His cloak would be nothing more than it would look like a round rug, a goat skin rug with a hole in the middle, kind of like a poncho. That was his cloak. And apparently it was a specific, people knew that was Paul's. At least Paul's friends knew Paul wore that. He says, the cloak. Timothy knew what he was talking about. Timothy had traveled with Paul and knew what he was talking about. I need the cloak. It's getting cold here. My blood's a little thinner than it used to be. And if I need you to get here before winter. If you don't get here before winter, it's probably going to be too late. Everybody with me? In Paul's mind, it's probably going to be too late if you get there before winter. There's a time frame on it. There's like an end zone. Timothy knows I've got this much time to get there when he receives the letter. If Tychicus hustled and got there himself, it'd give Timothy a little bit more time. But Timothy didn't have a whole lot of time to play with. Again, all you got to do is get a map, get a globe, look at where Ephesus is and look at where Rome is, and you can get an idea way back then as to how long it would have taken to arrive. We're talking over 1,000 miles. Also, it is fascinating that when verse 9, when Paul says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, he follows it up with Demas hath forsaken me. Right after that. Implying his heart is heavy. Implying he's a little discouraged. Implying he's concerned about the people he's ministered to. He's going to give us a list of names here we're going to look at in just a little bit. Good people. But Demas really sucked some life out of them. And it was as though he was saying, Timothy, I need you. I need to know that you're still faithful. Timothy would get this letter, ladies and gentlemen, and I believe with all my heart, Timothy would get this letter. And as a son to his father, he would do all he could to get there. Have you ever got wind of a loved one that's passing, mom or dad or grandparent, and you knew, I better go visit them now because I may not get another chance? I didn't have that privilege with my dad. He died in an accident. But my grandfather, I had the privilege to visit him that one last time. And I'm so glad I did. But that's the feeling I've got to believe that was in Timothy's heart. I've got to see Paul. Not only does Paul want me to see him. You see, we could call the theme of this book, To My Son. Paul felt that way about Timothy. And I've got to believe Timothy felt that way about Paul. There was a whole lot invested. Paul had told the Philippians, I have no man like-minded when it comes to my cause or the Lord's cause and the way the Lord has led me to operate. He said, there's no man like-minded other than Timothy. And so he's entrusted Timothy with the pastorate here. Back in Acts chapter 18, he's left there at Ephesus. In 1 Timothy, he said, if I tarry, he gives the qualifications of a preacher and the deacon. And then he says, these things I write unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly. But he never made it. It appears he got picked up in a place called Troas. That's why his coat was left. That's why the books were left. That's why the parchments were there in Troas. It was there that a man had lied, betrayed Paul. Who knows, maybe like Judas for gain, or maybe he just so antagonistic toward the gospel, he wanted to get the one spearheading it, Paul. But he got the Romans convinced this man's a heretic. He's worshiping another king, another god, other than the emperor. And so they got him, they arrested him, and Paul didn't have a chance to get his things, and they took him away. Because remember, the cloak's at Troas. And so Timothy gets this letter, and by the way, from Ephesus to Troas is 200 miles north. He'd go there to pick those things up, and then he'd head out. It would be west for him to get to Rome, nearly 1,000 miles. And that's just a straight line. And I don't think he went a straight course. So, here's the question I ask myself. What is the one thing that would motivate Timothy to get hustling more than anything else? Love. Love. As a matter of fact, I believe, you know, here's the thing. You and I don't know if Timothy ever made it. We won't know till we get to heaven if Timothy made it to Paul in time to see him. We won't know. We know that this is the last letter, and those are the last words that Paul would write as a mortal man to mortal men, inspired by God. His last words. Could you agree that Timothy would like to get there in time one last time just to say, Paul, just want you to know I love you. And I know Paul sure wanted to look at Timothy and say, just want you to know I love you. I think we could agree with that. I believe it provided Timothy great proving ground. And Paul sends it out because to Paul, after Demas forsaking him, he sure could use a little proof that somebody cares. But I believe even more significant, it was a great opportunity to prove to the Lord Jesus, I love you, Jesus, because I love your people. Now, we've got some blanks to fill in. And so I titled this, Timothy, I didn't put that in there. In case you don't make it, here are some things I want you to know. You know, the fact is, because there was speculation as to whether or not Timothy would make it, maybe that's why this is all recorded. If we look at it from the human standpoint, if Paul knew for certain Timothy would make it, maybe he wouldn't have written all of this material because he would have spoke to Timothy personally and could have given it to him personally. I don't know if you're following me. But as we look at these verses, I have it broken up into four categories. The service of the Lord. And of course, it's primarily geared to a preacher, but this is practical for every believer, every Christian. Every saint is called to serve. Regardless of physical limitations, there is a ministry, and never make light of the ministry of prayer. If you feel like, man, that's all I've got left, then that's what God wants you to do. Take advantage of it. The service of the Lord requires, look at verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. The service of the Lord requires a great or a strong motive. And what is that strong motive? That strong motive is there's going to be a judgment day. We're going to meet God one day. Whether you like it or not, whether you feel it or not, whether you sense it or not, whether you're truly aware of it or not, you're going to meet God one day. And every day we live, we get closer to that day. We will meet the one who will judge the quick, that's the saved, and the dead, that's the lost. We'll give an account for everything done in our body, whether it be good or bad, 2 Corinthians 5:10. We will be judged with the opportunities the Lord has given us, with the gifts God has given us, with the privileges God has given us. We will be judged according to those things. That ought to motivate us. When you know there's the clock is ticking and you got to get the job done, friend, I tell you, it ought to put a little more spirit in you. And we need to be reminded of that day, especially as we look around, as we look at the wickedness, the perilous times, as we look at the ungodliness manifesting all over the earth. There's hardly a bastion anywhere, a country where Christian liberty has a stronghold. Our motive ought to be, by the way, that's what the Lord said. It's coming in the last days. A strong motive. Look at verse 2. The service of the Lord requires a strong motive, and it requires preaching of God's word. Of God's word, not the Reader's Digest. Of God's word. Be instant in season. Look at verse 2. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Paul tells Timothy, one, you're supposed to preach all the counsel of God. Two, there'll be times when people are interested and there'll be times when they're not, in season and out of season. There'll be times when they're receptive and there'll be times when they're rejective. There's a word, I don't know if it's, it just makes sense to me. There'll be times when they flock to it and there'll be times when there nobody shows up. But preach the word. In season, out of season. Reprove. Point out sin. Don't patty cake it. Don't coddle it. If the man is committing adultery, he's an adulterer. He's not having an affair. He's committing adultery. If the woman is committing adultery, she's an adulterer. It's not an affair. It's not a midlife crisis. It's sin before a holy God. Call it sin, Timothy. Call it sin. If they'll lie to you about their money, they'll lie to you about other things. If they're liars, they're lying. Call it out, Timothy. Call sin, sin. It's not a sickness. It's not a disease. It's sin. And the world softened it up and made it soft-pedaled. And you got a lot of preachers who are supposed to be able to preach this book. They're soft-pedaling on those issues to keep the crowd, and they're hurting the crowd. No, we need to hear the Bible preached as God wants us to. And I need to be confronted with sin. Whether it's laziness, whether it's covetousness, whether it's selfishness, I need to be confronted with sin. You need to be confronted with sin. Reprove, rebuke with all long suffering. What's that mean? It's going to take time. Don't expect change overnight. After you get done preaching, go shake their hand, say, I love you. I'm praying for you. It's not personal, it's just between you and God. Hello? I'm serious. With all long suffering and doctrine, what's that? Jesus is God in the flesh, virgin born, died vicariously in our place. His blood was shed for our sins to atone for our wickedness, our sin, our iniquities. They buried him. He was in the grave 3 days. He rose again physically, seen over 500 witnesses, and then ascended onto glory and promised to return. That's doctrine. Bible doctrine. all long-suffering and doctrine. He goes on to say this, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. What are you saying? The old story will get boring to them? Yes. You mean they're going to look for entertainment rather than biblical truth? Yes. You see, often it works like this. God works on individuals, and they come to a place where they say, I don't want to grow anymore. And so God quits speaking to them through the old-fashioned preaching, and now they need to be entertained if they're going to stay. If the preacher doesn't have funny jokes and if the music isn't dramatic, hey, man, they're out of there because they quit growing. Because they stopped when God said, hey, I don't have anything new for you, bud. You don't want to pray. You don't want to spend time in the Word. You don't want to be a witness. You don't want to get this right in your heart and your mind. You don't want to get rid of that sin that's in your home, whatever it is. Well, you're living in the flesh anyways. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. It's called apostasy. The Bible talks about a great falling away before the Lord Jesus comes. By the way, we are experiencing that. They will not endure. But not only will they leave the right kind of church, but they'll go to the wrong kind of church. They'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. What's that mean? They'll listen to people that tickle their hairs in their ears. Man, he's funny. This guy makes me laugh. And he talked about Jesus too, so it's good. And you walk out just as carnal, just as worldly as you did when you walked in the place. It's a good thing, ladies and gentlemen, to feel conviction. It lets you know you're still growing. You see, you quit feeling conviction, you might say, I know I haven't arrived. So, what will happen? They shall turn away, verse 4, they shall turn away their ears from hearing the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You know, it's amazing. People can leave a church that preaches the gospel truth, the Bible truth, because they come to a place where they can't endure it. Watch this. Oh, watch this. They can leave a ministry similar to this, and you give them a few years, dibble-dabbling and all the other different type of churches, and before long, all of a sudden, they can justify homosexuality. All of a sudden, they can justify abortion. All of a sudden, they can justify things they called heinous sin before God at one time in their life, but now they justify it. Now it's all right. What happened? They turned their ears toward fables. Fables. All right, so what does the service of the Lord require? It requires a strong motive. It requires preaching of God's word. And we look at verse 5 there. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. What does that word make full proof mean? It means you need to be examining yourself. I just wrote down self-examination until the Savior is obvious in your life and ministry. My job as a pastor is to continue to look, continue to keep a lookout. Are we doing things in a way that would please the Lord? Are we lined up with the Word of God? And in my own life, Lord, I need to honor you. Are you being revealed in my life? Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Why? Because it's going to be discouraging at times. Not only will it be discouraging, but you're going to receive criticism. I mean, that's about the worst it gets here thus far. But you receive persecution just for doing right. So you better learn to endure all things. Basically, suck it up. Don't be a crybaby. It's going to happen. Watch out on all things, endure affliction, and do the work of an evangelist. What's that mean? Be a soul winner. By the way, that'll help you. Get out there and share the gospel. You say, I don't care about those people. Do you care about Jesus? That's the question. Do you love Jesus? Because he cares about them. See, that's the primary question. Do the work and make full proof of thy ministry. You constantly be checking the ministry there, Timothy. Make sure it's being done right. So, this is all part of the service of the Lord. By the way, it's not just in regards to what the preacher's supposed to do, but as the Christian, I need to be willing to hear preaching. I need to be willing to get my toes stepped on. And by the way, the Spirit of God knows where you're at. He knows what we need. And he's not just out to irritate us and discourage us, but I'm telling you what, he's not going to leave you comfortable in sin. He's not going to leave... Hey, listen. He's not going to leave a half-hearted Christian comfortable in this world. I mean, you're going to go one way farther or the other way farther. You stay on that fence, I tell you, you're going to get shook one way or the other. The backslider in heart is filled with his own ways. I realize someone can backslide and feel comfortable in it when they've just totally turned their heart from the Lord. They don't get a whipping from the Lord soon, they might question their own salvation. I move on. Verses 6 through 8, we've got the reward. So the service of the Lord requires these things. And then at the service of the Lord, we see the rewards here. In verses 6 through 8, Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered." That's, he knows. It's about time, just like the sacrifice in the Old Testament. But this actually refers to the drink offering that poured out. "I'm about ready to be offered, and my departure is at hand." Now, this is what's significant. It's at hand. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I just ask you this. For him to say it's at hand there, and then for him to tell a man that's 2,000 miles away in his day and age, "Hey, do thy diligence to come here." Something happened, I think, between verses 6, 7, and 8 and verse 9. Now, you can say what you want, but it just seems to make sense to me. I don't think that fellow's that far off. And again, whether you believe it or not, it's not going to change what the word says right here. But he says, "My departure's at hand." That word departure is pretty fascinating. It means unloosed. And guess, this is cool. Check this out. Hang with me for a second. It is a prisoner's term when he is released from jail. "My departure's at hand." It is a farmer's term when he's ready to unyoke the oxen that have been in the field all day long, breaking up the fallow ground. They're sweaty and they're unharnessed now. All the sweat and lathers on them, but they get to stop, washed off, eat. Anybody ever wash a horse? Nobody? Oh, okay, a couple. Anyways, that's what I visualize there. It is a sailor's term. If you can visualize a beautiful boat tied up to the docks, the waves are hitting it and it's bang against the docks. But the sailor says, "It's time we can head out to sea now. We're unloosing the ropes from the docks." Paul's saying, "My departure." He's not discouraged about the departure. He's not fearful about his death. That's not his issue here. All right? It is a soldier's term when he's ready to take up camp because the battle's over. They would put their tents at a campsite. But they would say, "It's time for our departure." They would undo their tents and fold them back up, and they were ready to go on. I just thought that was awesome. He says, "My departure." And then he mentions three things here. He talks about his departure, he talks about his course, and his crown. His course, look at verse 7. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, I've kept the faith." It involved a fight. Every Christian life that is worth living has a fight. And by the way, he's not just talking about how he fought, but he's talking about the arena that he fought in. It was a worthwhile fight. Everybody hearing me here? It was a noble cause. Kind of like when David looked down at the armies of the Philistines and he looked at the armies of the Israelites and he saw the giant mocking the people of God and he wondered why nobody would fight. It was a worthwhile cause. And he says one of David's motivation is there not a cause? This man's blaspheming God. We ought to be offended when people take our Lord's name in vain. We ought to be offended when they mock God. We ought to be as offended as the so-called Sodomite crowd is when we say something about their crowd. It offends me. So, it involved a good fight. It involved a starting point. A course. Nobody can get on a course when we think of an athletic field, a racetrack, without getting on the track. And everybody that received Jesus Christ as their Savior got on the track. You have a starting point. That's the starting point. Do you remember the day we brought it up? We had people give testimonies the other day. Fife Lake, Michigan. You know, I heard other people say at this church or this place. That was your starting point. Some people say, yeah, mine didn't start till I was 40 or 50. Uncle Ron the Baptist, I think he got saved in his late 40s. But I tell you what, man's a soul winner, loves God. He's running his course. That's a blessing. The course, it involves a starting point. Also, it involved rules. I kept the faith. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I see the finish line here. I've kept the faith. What does that mean? The faith were the qualifications of the fight and the course that he ran. We could say the articles of faith. He learned to live his life by trusting Jesus. He didn't throw in the towel when the darts of doubt came. When he didn't feel God's presence, he was willing to believe anyways. We didn't get holy goosebumps. He still believed. When he didn't get the emotional heart that sometimes we get during a good song or a story, he still pressed on in faith, knowing my Redeemer is faithful and true. Faith, he kept the faith when many people are thrown in the towel. It is used in that way. For instance, when someone gets a new job, there are conditions they have to follow. There might be a contract they have to sign as an employee if they're going to work for this company and they're going to receive a salary and be a good employee and gain more salary. And when they do, if they get paid, it's because they followed the contract. Everybody following that? All right. We all have a course if we're saved. Now here's the thing about rewards. We go to the crown. Notice the giver, verse 8. You know, the blessing of me being the pastor here is I can always have a part two next week. Verse 8, I want you to notice this. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I want you to notice this about the crown. First of all, notice the giver. You see, Paul was saying that, ladies and gentlemen, you've got to visualize his experience. I don't have time to go into the biography of Nero, other than here's a one-word description. Extremely weird. Well, that's two words, I'm sorry. I couldn't help it. I had to throw the other one in. And we could even add perverse to that. The man became emperor. His mother murdered her husband her son could be the emperor. He married a 13-year-old. He was 15 when he becomes emperor. He begins butchering people around him, anybody that could take the throne from him. He's a very immoral. He's a sodomite, but he's married as well to a woman. Strange dude. He hates Christians. And I don't... This aspect of his life took place after the death of Paul. But he would take Christians, he actually burnt Rome, blamed it on the Christians, and he would set them on poles, and he would torch them at night to light the city up. During his reign of terror, more blood and guts was probably spilled during his reign than any other emperor. Just a vile, there's numerous vile emperors, but Nero was wicked, just absolutely wicked. And so now Paul's going to stand before Nero, and he's going to give his defense. And there's no doubt Paul is thinking, I'm going to be standing in a little bit before an unjust judge. But as soon as that's over, I'll be standing before a just judge. As a matter of fact, I'll be standing before the judge who will make all things right. Because though this is the end of my course, it's not the end of everybody's, and that day is coming. I'm going to take a spectator's seat in just a little while. And I'm going to watch how this thing unfolds, because no matter how cruel and wicked these people are, they're lost. Paul actually goes on to talk about the blessing God gave him to preach the gospel to all the Gentiles. And though in that Roman court they didn't seem to receive it, I'm telling you, some of them did. As a matter of fact, he'd been there before. If you were to read the account in the book of Philippians, he said some of Caesar's household got saved. But this time, things are waxing worse. I mean, there's a great hatred toward the Jews and Christians in Rome. And he knows it's going to be over soon. But when he meets the just judge, he'll get a fair trial. And the good news is, when he meets the just judge, it's not about whether he will go to heaven or hell. You'll notice there, up at the rewards column, and don't worry, don't get nervous, I'm not going to go into the six soldiers till next week. But I hope you'll come back. And maybe you can figure out some things. But letter B, where it says rewards, those who serve him will be rewarded by him. The measure of reward is based on the quality of your service. If you wouldn't mind turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. The apostle says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a what?" Now watch closely. By the way, those of you that may struggle with eternal security, this is a great verse. Verse 15, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be what? Yes, so as by fire." What he tells us there is at that judgment seat where believers meet Jesus, we will be judged according to the quality of our work. We will be judged according to the motive of our work. How often did we take advantage of the opportunities God gave us? What was my motive in God's service? It's not about the results. God gives the increase. It's about how diligent was I in trying to reach people. A man like Noah preached to a lot of people, but only had 7 converts. Jeremiah didn't profit too well either in the sense of results. But with a play on words, he profited very good in the sense of what he did for God in honoring his commission. And ladies and gentlemen, God is looking for people who will be faithful. There'll be people who are going to be rewarded in glory because they were just faithful. They may not have made a whole lot of noise on this earth, but boy, I tell you, they got heaven's attention because they walked with God and they were a witness in their home and at work. They were faithful to the church and they honored the Lord's church and God used them. I'm telling you what, there will be rewards there. And that day's coming. It's coming. We see the giver, Jesus, as opposed to Nero. We see the day, at that day. You go back to 2 Timothy, I can quote it. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me, and not to me only, but unto, oh, give me at that day, but not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. The Lord has rewards for us. We're not going to feel worthy when we receive it. But the Lord is a big giver. I have no doubt in my mind that when we meet Jesus, we're going to get rewarded for little things. We're going to think, and we're going to think, I really believe we're going to be mindful of all of our failures. I believe that. We're going to be mindful of all our negligence. And yet the Lord's going to still say, well, that stuff got burned up, but I still got something here for you. I still got something for you. Because I saw you do that. I saw you give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. A crown of righteousness. I'm going to wrap it up here. Next week, boy, we got a whole page to cover next week if the Lord tarries. I encourage you to read that. Father, may you bless the study. And Father,